Radio. You are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And you can check us out at fbctag.com or godmyfriend.com. We are in Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible here this morning and you'd like to grab one off the tables at the back, you're very welcome. Hebrews chapter 12. We have been looking at the book of Hebrews. We started sometime around January or something, and there were so many things we could have taken so much longer, but it was just so many great things in this book. And so we're going to see another interesting thing today that's maybe not so fun, but it's necessary. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present and painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. And so, let's go ahead then and have just a brief word of prayer and then begin. Heavenly Father, help us now to listen to you and listen to your word and understand that you have spoken to our hearts through your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all those that could make it here today, either in person or on the radio, and pray a special blessing for them. Help us to hear the ideas in your scripture and then apply your scripture to our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So we have been going through the book of Hebrews, and again, just to review for those that are fresh here this morning, Hebrews starts out with, you know, God spoke in times past by the prophets, but now he's spoken by his Son, and Jesus was, in all senses, God, and that's where it starts, and then it tells us how Jesus suffered and was made perfected by his suffering, so he could be the perfect Savior and give us a perfect salvation. We have the right to go to God, the right that he has given us, that he wants us to go to him. We have the right to enter the Holy of Holies now ourselves. But here in the end of the book, we finally find the reason for the book being written. And that is that they were going through trials. And the chastening and the hard times. He says, none of you have resisted unto blood. You haven't died yet like Jesus did. But you've lost your homes and you've lost your jobs and you've moved away from your families and everything is tough. And so he says, be careful not to become bitter. And then he talks about Esau. I have some grandsons here today and some other children in the church. We're so glad to have them. And of course, Emmett, this is not for the kids. This is for the older people, because kids have no problems with bitterness. And so they don't need to listen today. You can just go back to sleep. That's all right. As we consider Genesis a minute, and as I consider Genesis this week, I realize that there are some bitter people in Genesis. Remember that Satan, the serpent, was bitter when he told Eve the conclusion he had come to, that God is trying to keep you down and keep you stupid. Just like God was trying to keep him down and keep him stupid. We're told in Isaiah 14 that he wanted to ascend to the sides of the Most High and be like the Most High. And so now he's telling Eve the exact same thing. He motivated Eve to want to be like God, but his bitter message helped her to sin. because he heard these bitter things. Remember that Cain was bitter with God and his brother over his sacrifice not being acceptable, and so he killed his brother over it. Remember that Lamech, Cain's great-grandson, was bitter over an insult and killed the young man and bragged about it. Remember that Sarah was bitter about Abraham taking another wife. That Ishmael, his son by this new woman, Hagar, was bitter over Abraham's and Sarah's treatment of his mom. Remember that Simeon and Levi were bitter over their sister's treatment and thereby slew a village. Remember that all 10 of the boys were bitter over the coat of many colors that their dad gave Joseph, saying, "You are special." Remember that Jacob was bitter over his treatment from Laban, his uncle, that Jacob was bitter again later over his son's death, Joseph, and refused to get over it because of his bitterness. And then, as Hebrews mentioned, Esau, perhaps the bitterest person in Genesis. Remember that Jacob, his brother, had cheated him by selling him a bowl of soup for his birthright. What's the birthright? The right to know God, to receive the covenant, to be the child that takes on the name of Yahweh into the world. Of course, that doesn't mean anything to him. He wanted the blessing that comes from the birthright. But he was bitter over losing both of them. He was bitter with his father for being dense. He was bitter with his mother for hatching the plot. He was bitter with Jacob for carrying it out. And so we see him leave the promised land and leave the covenants behind because he's bitter. So that's why Hebrews then, as it talks about trials, talks about bitterness. Because everybody in Genesis, in the book of foundations, in the book that begins all of the ideas of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, everyone encounters or wrestles with or succumbs to bitterness. Isn't that interesting? I had seen many themes in Genesis, but I'd never followed the theme of bitterness all the way through until this week. Was there anybody in Genesis who was mistreated but not bitter? Well, it looks like Abraham. He could have been bitter with Sarah for asking him to marry Hagar and then yelling at him. Isaac could have been bitter. His neighbors kept stealing his wells. Joseph could have been bitter. His brothers sold him into lifelong slavery after all. Noah could have been bitter with God for having to work for 100 years on an impossible job building the ark and then having no one agree with him. And then Adam could have been bitter, but apparently was not, as he taught Cain and Abel how to worship. Now, as I read that list, and again, it's never fun to listen to a list, but I don't have 2 hours to explain all these to you. It'd be fun for me, but, you know, you might get tired. As I read this list to you of people that could have been bitter or were bitter in the book of Genesis, did you catch the common denominator? That nearly all of them were made bitter by their relatives, by their parents, as with the boys in the stupid coat of many colors, as with Jacob and Esau, who didn't like each other very well, as with Abraham and Sarah, as with Hagar and both of them, as with Ishmael and his real dad and his stepmother, as with Cain and his brother, Eve and her God. We learn bitterness in our families. And often our parents pass on the bitter language and the bitter ideas and the bitter ways of thinking to their children. quite often our parents, because we're bitter at other people, maybe our parents who are dead 50 years, because we're bitter with our parents, we pass on our bitterness to other people, to our children. Oh, kids, I guess you maybe want to listen, because you have already been dealing with bitterness in your home, either with your siblings or with your parents or with your friends or with your aunts and uncles. Everyone learns bitterness. Now, bitterness is then several things. You know, I made a list for a handout, and I said not to do it, but here are the things that bitterness is. Bitterness is pervasive. Not only does everyone in the world have to wrestle with it, but when we accept bitterness and we become bitter, it enters every part of our life. You cannot be bitter with God and happy with your husband. When your husband does something that's a little bit out of whack, because you're bitter with God, you'll yell at your husband. You cannot be bitter with your husband and happy with a neighbor. Oh, you can put up a false front for 5 minutes. But you cannot be at peace with other people if you're bitter with someone else. It enters every part of your life, whether you realize we're good at swallowing our bitterness and hiding our bitterness and excusing our bitterness. But all that does is that barricades the bitterness a little further into our soul. It never takes it away. It never deals with it. Bitterness is corrosive. It is like battery acid. You ever get battery acid on your coat? Remember years ago, I was changing the battery in our car there on Crown Street, and I got battery acid on my nice blue winter coat, and so I suggested to Sharon that maybe she could wear that and I could get a new one. I'd like to think I've grown up a little since then. Bitterness is debilitative. It weakens you in all of the important areas of your life. Bitterness makes you weak, not strong. You are not able to relate to people. You're not able to do great things. Your bitterness will have you sitting angry in the corner instead of saying, I can do this. Let's go. Bitterness is polarizing. You can't make compromises with people because you have a great enemy. And so we overreact. We have no perspective on life. People say, what did that come from? Why are you yelling at me? I didn't do anything to you. Why are you yelling at me? I actually said that to one of the men here at this church some years ago. I said to him, I'm a pastor, and you don't trust me, you don't like me, you don't listen to me, you don't care about anything I say. Who hurt you that you're bitter at? Well, no one. And then a week later, yeah, I was bitter with somebody else, and I was taking it out on you. Bitterness makes you solitary. Nobody likes to be around a bitter person because they're not happy. Bitterness is unfair because others pay for what somebody else did to you. Bitterness is depressing because all the things that should bring joy do not. Because we're so wrapped up with that bitterness that we love. Bitterness makes us helpless. We can't solve problems well because we're solitary, angry, and warped. Bitterness gives us colored glasses. You ever have colored glasses? You know, rose or brown, or I like the rose-colored glasses myself. They make greens greener. And, with bitterness, what would that be, you know? Hurt-colored glasses. Everything looks bad. Bitterness makes us selfish. Because all we can think of is our own hurt. And our own hurt has taken and consumed our thinking for years. And so when someone else is hurting, we may notice, but we'll never ask because we're too busy talking about ourselves. Bitterness keeps us from seeing anything but that one thing. We have a hard time from seeing the truth. And finally, bitterness is infectious. A bitter person who has been hurt terribly by someone passes it on to other people. You know why World War II happened? Because a young man of, 19 years of age looked at World War I, and he looked at the settlement made with Germany for World War I, and it was an unfair settlement to Germany, and it was wrong, and it was bad, and it was mean, and what's wrong with them people anyhow? The Jews must be behind it. And so he worked, and he wrote a book about what he was going to do, and he campaigned, and Adolf Hitler started World War II because he was bitter. And what did he do in World War II? He made millions of people bitter. He passed his bitterness on. If Adolf Hitler had said, I'm going to become a worshiper of God and forgive people and work through this and be the best friend anybody ever had, then he would have had a happy, productive life. Instead, he made millions of people bitter. When your father is a bean brain, when your mother is selfish, and you get angry at your father and mother, what do? You pass it on to your children, and your children will pass it on to their children. Bitterness is an infectious disease. And every generation has to say, and every person has to say, it stops with me. Some of us have been divorced. You can't tell me you didn't wrestle with bitterness. You can't tell me that sometimes today you're going to have to wrestle with bitterness. Some of us have lost a job. Some of us have been fired. Some of us have been abandoned or betrayed by friends or family. Of course we deal with bitterness, but we dare not let it take over our life. Bitterness will become your king, though you don't realize it, though you deny it. Bitterness will tell you what to do, how to think, where to live, where to work, who to like, who to avoid, and how to react to problems. You don't want bitterness to be your king. You won't like it. You'll have a life that you do not like. You'll feel lonely because you have no friends and you don't realize it's because you are bitter. What can we do? First of all, let's understand the ingredients of bitterness. There must have been a loss or a harm. As I said a couple of weeks ago, I don't get bitter when someone steps on my pencil, all right? Now, pencils are a dime. I don't get bitter over that. But I do get bitter over great loss. And so if there's a great loss, I'm in danger of being bitter. Bitterness is a form of anger, and anger is always a form of fear. And so there's a fear going on with bitterness. Will I never get back what that person took from me? Will that person do it again? Will that person never pay for what they did? These things are part of the fear that we deal with by becoming bitter. And then, of course, judging. You can't be bitter unless you are saying, I would never do what you did. People who don't say that don't get bitter. Remember that Peter had every reason in the world to be bitter with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Romans. After all, what did they do? They took his best friend, whom he loved, and they stripped him, and they beat him until he bled, And they whipped him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they dressed him up in purple, and they mocked him and bowed down to him and called his name, called him names. They spit in his face. They led him in a parade. They did this to the sweetest, most reasonable, nicest guy on earth, who never deserved a second of it. If ever there was someone that could be bitter, it would have been Peter. Oh, except that Peter had just denied knowing Jesus and understood that in a way this was worse than what anything else, anyone else had done, because he was Jesus' friend. And if Jesus needed a sympathetic ear and a friend, it was as he was arrested and as he was taken away. But instead, his friend is saying, "By God, I do not know that man. You can't hurt anybody worse than that." And so Peter was unable to be bitter against the Sadducees and the Pharisees because he saw his own sin, and he could not say, "I would never do what you did." To be bitter, a villain must be selfish. Sometimes a villain is so selfish that they're cruel. Sometimes they're just fools. I was sitting at break one time many years ago at Steelcase, and the name of the plant supervisor came up, and one of the guys sitting there said that I never, you know, I saw him around, but I didn't know him. And he said, "That blankety blanky cost me a promotion. He's the worst." And went on for 5 minutes telling us how awful the plant supervisor was. He was bitter. Now, he was proving the plant supervisor's point. He was not worthy of being a foreman because he was so immature, or he wouldn't have taken on that terrible bitterness. The plant supervisor had to do what's best for the company, and the man wasn't ready yet. There was an accident some of us know about here in the area some years ago, where four or five friends, I don't remember, were carpooling, and someone was going down the road and reached for something off the floor and went across lanes and killed all five of those friends and brothers. Now, we get pretty bitter over that kind of a thing, don't we? What are you thinking about? You're driving a car. Now, it wasn't an evil intent, but it was a stupid thing to do, to take someone else's life in your hands that way. Some years ago, I was playing softball with one of my friends up in Wakefield, and he was from Maine, you know, in the New England, and so I mentioned how the Boston Red Sox fans were just after Bill Buckner all the time and hated him, and he said, "Yeah, well, it was his fault." You know, Bill Buckner was an older man that had a hard time, you know, with his bad knees, and the ball was hit to him at first base, and so he went to pick it up, and all he had to do was catch the ball, step on first, Red Sox win the World Series. But it went between his legs because he couldn't bend down low enough. It hurt him too bad. And still, his name lives in infamy with people who are bitter at him. Because he was evil? No. But because he made a mistake. That's crazy. Some of you will know who Andres Escobar is. Right, Caleb? Yeah. There he is. Some of us know who Andres Escobar is. He was playing for Colombia against the United States, and someone on the United States team in soccer, the United States team made a shot. And so Andres said, "Well, I'll try to deflect it." And he didn't get there quite in time and deflected it into his own goal. His team lost the chance to go on in the World Cup to the United States. It's never been good. And so when he got home that night to Columbia, two men met him in a parking lot and shot him 6 times. Was he an evil man? No. But it was in their head that he had cost them something. And it, the bitterness was in them. The cause of the bitterness even was in them. He was not evil. He did not deserve that. I remember the two boys that were in my church in Wakefield, and they were both adopted, and both of them said to me at one time, at two different times, both of them said to me, my parents love my brother more than they love me. That can't be true both ways. It's in your hearts, it's in your perceptions, it's in your insecurity. You need to think through what your part is in this problem. Bitterness leads to divorce, it leads to murder, it leads to depression, it leads to suicide, it leads to loneliness, and it leads to apostasy. It even leads to apostasy. I have watched bitter people as they struggle with their relationships, and it's hard to watch. You know, the one young man got a divorce because of his bitterness and is now going off in odd directions because of his bitterness. Bitterness is a terrible disease that will destroy your life. Even if it doesn't destroy your life, it'll ruin your life. And so how do we get over bitterness? Let's go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. I want you to consider that Genesis begins with the story of Satan the bitter tempting Eve to be bitter, and then Cain killing his brother in bitterness. But it ends with the story of Joseph, who if anybody in the world could have been bitter, it would have been Joseph. I mean, his brothers sold him into lifelong slavery. They should have defended him, and instead they sold him. And so here's Joseph then, ending the book of Genesis, chapter 50 and verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will be bitter with us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him, because we did do evil to him. This is a very real possibility. This is not a joke. Some of those boys had already murdered people for doing things to them. Look at verse 19. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now think about that for a second. What has Joseph done? He has seen God. He knows who God is. Do you think that he wrestled with bitterness as he's following a camel in chains all the way from Canaan to Egypt? Of course he's wrestling with bitterness. Of course he's angry. Those people were wicked that did this to him, and they sold him to wicked people. His plight is terrible. He suffered a great loss. It's never going to be better. But as he went, and as he thought, and as he saw God work in his life, he realized, my God will never leave me or forsake me. My God is great enough to turn all of their wickedness into good stuff. My God is better and greater than anything that they can do. My God can use their wickedness for his glory and my good. When we see who God is, and that it is God who says, Vengeance is mine, I will repay. You give it to me, you let me have it. I'll deal with it. When we understand who God is, then we don't have to hold the grudge anymore. And we can give it up, and we can put it at His feet. Now, let me add that God's goodness did not keep their act from being cruel. Their act was just as cruel. They were just as bad. Joseph didn't say, oh, it's okay what you did. He did not say that because it wasn't okay. That's one of the worst things we can say. We mean, I forgive you because I treasure you more than the hurt. But it is wrong to say it's okay what you did, because sometimes it's not. And that person does need to repent. And if they have repented, we need to honor their repentance. And so Joseph didn't say, oh, it's okay. He said, God is a great God. And he had tested them, and they had proven that they had new hearts, so he trusted them, and he knew who God was. And so he was okay. But look at verse 21. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Bitterness is a feeling. It is not an idea. It's a feeling. When feelings drive our actions, we are in trouble. If we marry someone because we love them, we are in trouble. Because next year I might not love them. We need to marry someone because we've thought through the issues, we know who they are, we trust them, they are full of great truth, and they do forgive other people, they can get along with other people, they are full of grace. We don't marry people because of our feelings. We marry people because we've thought it through. Any action that we take based on our feelings is going to end up badly. And bitterness is a feeling that drives our actions. Godliness is when we come to the Bible and the Scripture, and we think about the Bible and we wrestle with it. We form our values on the Bible and God's Word, and then we make decisions, and then we take an action, and then we have a feeling. This is a principle that's all the way through Scripture. We think, we decide, we do, we feel. Feelings follow actions. That is the proper order, and it is the actual order. When we act based on our feelings, we are in trouble. If feelings drove our actions in our lives, then we'll all be divorced 60 times. Huh? Elizabeth Taylor. I didn't look up to see how many times she was divorced. And she was divorced over and over and over, and sometimes to the same guy. You can't live that way. Bitterness cannot drive you. Genesis drives all of the big ideas of the Bible. And so it begins with the story of bitterness, Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel. And then it ends with a story that could have ended in bitterness, but it did not. Think about it. The book of Genesis that introduces the rest of the Bible ends with Joseph. And what does Joseph have? Well, he has the life that all of us dream of. He has a big home. He has a lot of money. He has a great health care plan. He has a pretty wife. Is that the life that all of us dream of? If we're fools. He has the real life that all of us dream of. His word means something. He has friends. His family loves him. His wife respects and loves him. His children respect and love him. He is important not because he holds a high office, but because he's given up his bitterness and he's healthy. And he can help people and think through things. He's not warped by his bitterness. He's not crazy because of his bitterness. He's not doing stupid things because he's bitter. He is happy and he has a great family. He has holiday meals and he has everybody around and they all have a great big cookout and they all like each other because he decided not to be bitter. On Sunday evenings, we've been going through the book of Numbers the last few weeks. And so it struck me as I was preparing for that, which is better, the life in Egypt or the life in Canaan? In Egypt, they were weak and hopeless and didn't care about nothing. But in Canaan, they were powerful and effective and they were going someplace. Which is better? That's not a hard question. Which is better? But what stood between their weakness in Egypt and their power in Canaan? The great 40-year trial called the wilderness. Every trial that God allows in our life is designed to help us learn something. The Hebrews called it chastening, didn't they? Every trial is designed to help us learn something, even if it's attacked by a fool, even if it's an attack by a wicked person. Even if it's a betrayal, it doesn't matter. It's God helping us learn something that we needed to know. But we can take that same trial and become bitter. And I can tell you who the one bitter person was in Israel when they got to Canaan. Who was it? You know as well as I. You might not think of it real quick, but who was it? Achan. The man who got through the wilderness and went there and saw the silver and the beautiful garment, and he said, I hated the wilderness. Finally, I get something. And he died. I can leave my issues with God, but it's going to take honesty. We're going to have to apply the scalpel to our own hearts. I can't do it for Sharon. And she can't do it for me. I surely can't do it for you. You must apply the scalpel to your own heart and dig down in and say, why do I get angry at certain things? Why do I overreact at certain things? Why is it that I think about that one person in certain situations? Why is it that I can't have any joy? Why is it that I don't have the friends that I want to have? Have to look into our hearts and find that bitterness and let God help us with it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word. We thank you for the insights that this old book gives us because it was written by yourself about people. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've cared enough about us that you don't want us to keep our earthly wounds all the way through our time here on earth. You want us to be able to lay them down and heal of them. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want us to have health, and so you gave us a health book. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. This week, don't let us just go on and on with bitter lives. Help us, Heavenly Father, to give these things to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tom, you lead us in our final song.
Everyone please stand.